In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. It's like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. As always, it's great to be with all of you in our Perseverance Family. Praise the Lord. And as always, we like to start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary has many wonderful titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the mother of the church. Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. Furthermore, when we pray the Hail Holy Queen at the end of the rosary, we also invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's invite Mary to be with us and pray the prayer that she loves most, the Hail Mary, also known as the Angelic Salutation. As we pray together, starting off our day with Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. What a blessing we have as having our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Like Mary, the Holy Spirit has many, many wonderful titles. Titles worthy of meditation. He's known as the Paraclete. He's known as the Gift of Gifts. Known as the sweet guest of the soul. He's known as our counselor. He's known as our consoler. He's known as our sanctifier. He's known as our interior master. St. Paul in his letter to the Romans says that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say Abba. Abba, which means Daddy or Father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to come to be with us, to accompany us. Let's beg the Holy Spirit to give a lot of light in our intellect and the fire of divine love to burn within our hearts as we pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful. And enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How good to be with all of you today. And after praying with you, I promise that I'll pray for you. After praying with you, I'll pray for you. And I'll pray for you in the greatest of all prayers, which is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The holy sacrifice of the Mass. So in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is the prayer par excellence, I'd like to pray, first of all, that all of us would be open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps this can be our prayer, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come, through the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My second intention, I'd like to pray for your families. Pray for Christopher, for Maureen in Mumbai, India. But also pray in a more general way for the conversion of our families, the sanctification of our families, as well as the salvation of our families. Our Lord said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And last but not least, I'd like to pray, as always, I'd like to pray for the dying. For those who will be dying sometime within the next 24 hours, that they would be given the grace of conversion and salvation. And we can even pray for ourselves, because that's the most important moment in our lives, the moment we die. That will determine our destiny for all eternity. So I always mention the grace of all graces. The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. I'd like to beg that for all of us. So, my friends, as always, we have a lot to cover. We're heading, my friends, toward the we're heading toward the middle of July. And we said May is the month of Mary. June is the month of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. But July is the month of the Precious Blood of Christ. There are many ways in which we can show our love, our honor, devotion, and our praise for the precious blood of Christ. However, by far the greatest way that we can show our devotion to the blood of Christ is by participating fully, actively, and consciously in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Fully, actively, and consciously in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And of course, the most complete way in which we can participate in this prayer par excellence is by receiving Holy Communion, of course, in the state of grace. Because Holy Communion, Holy Communion is truly and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Truly and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, by going to Mass and receiving Communion, we're honoring the precious blood in the most sublime way. Then, after Communion, praying this prayer is another way that we can augment our devotion to the precious blood of Christ. It's the Animi Christi. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. So, my friends, let's make a concerted effort this month of July to be more aware of the blood of Christ. When we think about these words of St. Peter, this can really augment our awareness of our dignity, that we're created in the image and likeness of God, but also our destiny is eternal glory with the angels and the saints. St. Peter says this, you have been redeemed, bought back, not by the blood of lambs or heifers or goats or sheep, nor have you been bought back by gold and silver, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as one of the popes, Leo the Great, says, Christians, recognize your dignity. Christians, recognize your dignity. So, my friends, we've been talking over the past couple of days about the first commandment, and we're heading toward the end of the first commandment. We've been talking about atheism, which is the categorical denial of God. And there is dogmatic atheism and practical atheism. Practical atheism means that we say that we believe God, but we erase, expunge the presence of God by our lifestyle. In other words, our lifestyle is not coherent. In other words, we preach something with our lips, but we don't live it with our lives. That's called practical atheism. So, this we find in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the number 2123 through 2126. That's where we can find it. 2123 through 2126. So I'd like to go through one of the numbers in the Catechism of the Catholic Church and explain that, and we'll be talking about this still another couple of days. Catechism says many of our contemporaries, those people live in our time and age, either do not at all perceive or explicitly reject the intimate and vital bond of man to God. Atheism must therefore be regarded as one of the most serious problems of our time. Pretty serious words. Atheism must therefore be regarded as one of the most serious problems of our time. And you can find that in God Image Spes, number 20, paragraph 1 and 2. It's important, my friends, that we be exposed in our conversations to solid Catholic teaching. Notice the foundation of our teaching, my friends, is always the Bible, the Word of God. But very often, being an English major and being an oblate in which we insist upon knowing the truth and trying to unmask the errors, I'm giving you church documents. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church is the most authentic interpretation of our Catholic faith. Thanks be to John Paul II. So just a brief, a very brief explanation of this. When I write GS, that doesn't mean Girl Scouts, no? GS means Gaudium et Spes. Gaudium et Spes, and this is one of the four dogmatic constitutions of Vatican II. I've mentioned this before. These are the four pillars of the Catholic Church in the past 100 years. These dogmatic constitutions set the tone of our ecclesiology in the modern world. And John Paul II was instrumental in Gaudium et Spes. The four dogmatic constitutions would be De Verbum on the Bible, Sacrosanctum Concilium on the Mass and the Liturgy, Lumen Gentium, which would be the structure of the Church, and Gaudium et Spes, thank you, Sophie, Gaudium et Spes means joy and hope. And this document was influenced strongly by John Paul II, Gaudium et Spes, which John Paul II, he was Caro Wojtyla, mentioning this is one of the greatest dangers of the modern world, the reality of atheism, people denying God's existence, if not explicitly, at least implicitly by the way that they living as pagans. That takes us right into the first reading. I'd like to give one idea from the first reading of Hosea. Syria will not save us, nor shall we have horses to mount. We shall say no more our God to the work of our hands. We will say no longer our God to the work of our hands. Once again, we revisit the whole idea of idolatry. We've been mentioning this over the past couple of weeks, of idolatry. Hosea is denouncing those who say that their God is the work of their hands. God is not created by the hands of man. Therefore, we have to be very careful about the reality, the perennial temptation of succumbing to idolatry. And what is idolatry? Idolatry, we mentioned this before, but I'll refresh your memory. Idolatry is whenever we place any person, place, thing, idea, concept above God. Our God is a jealous God. Once our Lord was asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And unequivocally our Lord stated, the greatest of all commandments is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, than to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's right, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, than to love our neighbor as ourselves. So in a certain sense, my friends, everything in the world has the potentiality of being an idol when we place it above God. What I'm going to say right now I think is very obvious to you, but it's a serious, serious danger. I would say in first world countries, in the United States and Europe and other countries, the biggest potential of being an idol is the cell phone. Is the cell phone. Not to say that the cell phone is sinful, but if we're giving more time and energy into our phone, and we're not praying, we're not talking with our spouse, we're not educating our children, we're cutting corners at work, we're spending a lot of time on mindless games. And worse yet, and this is very, very common, we can even be looking at bad images and bad YouTubes on the telephone. So that would be, I think, kind of a no-brainer. that becoming addicted to programs on the cell phone can be deleterious. And this is not universal, because right now I'm in my studio, I'm speaking through the laptop, and I'm communicating this to you and to places throughout the world. So it can be used for good or for bad. That's why St. Ignatius in Principle and Foundation says we have to ask ourselves, are we using things properly, or are we abusing them? We can either use or we can abuse. We should always be using it for the greater honor and glory of God, for our sanctification, and for the sanctification of others. That's Principle and Foundation. I repeat, when we're carrying out an action, it should be done for the honor and glory of God, our own personal sanctification, and the sanctification of others. So that's just one idea I've taken from Hosea, where he talks about our God to the work of our hands, that's the type of idolatry. We're making certain things, images, effigies, statues, and they become our gods. That's once again idolatry. Vanity can also be. The responsorial psalm is taken from Psalm 51. Okay, so we have this, the responsorial psalm is Psalm 51. It's known as the Miserere. I'd like to give you just a brief overview of this psalm. Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm. And then Psalm 51 could be one of the best acts of contrition you make before going to confession and after going to confession. Now, what is the context of Psalm 51? I'll tell you. King David has arrived almost at the very summit or heights of his career as king and warrior. So when his soldiers go out to battle, David stays in the palace. He's giving into laziness. He should be out in the battlefield. But he should be out in the battlefield with the rest of the soldiers. But he decides to stay back. And he goes into his palace and he takes a siesta. Then he gets up and he's strolling on the rooftop. And he sees this beautiful woman who's bathing herself. He asks, who is this woman? They say, it's Bathsheba, who is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who is the arm bearer of Joab in the battle. David, seeing this very beautiful woman bathing, he gives in to lust of the eyes, the mind, and the heart. He asks her to come down, and he has relations with her. And she sends a message to him that she is with child. David panics. David calls back her husband Urias and tells him to go down to be with his wife. But Urias says no, because when you're out in battle, you abstain from women. So he does not go down to sleep with his wife. And David, the following day, he wines and he dines Urias. And he gets him drunk. But still Urias does not go down to sleep with his wife. David is getting even more tense. So David sends Urias back to the battlefield and he writes out a note for Urias to give to the general of the army. His name is Joab. And the content of the letter is, he tells Joab in that letter to put Urias in the front of the battle where the battle is most fierce and to pull back the army so as to mow down Joab, so as to mow down, rather, Urias. And that's what happens. Urias and other men are killed in battle. So David, what does he do? It's like a chain effect of sin. The domino effect of sin. Look at the dynamic of this, and I think we can even apply this to our own lives. Very interesting story. We should try to apply biblical passages and stories to our own lives. Not that it's going to be a carbon copy of the exact replica, but I think we can all identify with many of these biblical narratives or stories. So David, look at the demise of David, and this leads up to the psalm that we have today. David becomes somewhat proud and complacent. He's won battle after battle. And the danger, my friends, is when we experience prosperity and success and accolades and praises, there is the danger for us to become complacent, proud, self-sufficient, self-reliant, to rely upon ourselves, and to maybe even unawares, in a very subtle way, we start to pull back from God. We don't trust in God as we should in all of our lives, in all of our actions. We want to trust in God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So David, because of success and power and praise, he doesn't go out to the battlefield. He should be there with General Joab. But he stays back in his palace. Then he takes a siesta. He takes a long siesta, a rest. Well, there we have that giving into laziness. Laziness or sloth is one of the capital sins. Laziness. You know, yesterday we celebrated the feast day of Saint Benedict. And we briefly commented on the rule of Saint Benedict, which is the most famous rule in religious life. And he's the founder of Western monasticism. Anthony would be of Eastern monasticism. And the most famous saying from the rule is Ore labora, That's the most famous. And Saint Benedict, keenly aware of human nature, of human weakness, he insisted, and he gave the best example, that the monks get up early and they spend a long time in prayer. And Saint Benedict loved to pray the Psalms and we're going through one of the Psalms today. One of the most famous Psalms, Psalm 51. And then Benedict, after the monks had prayed, then they would be sent out to work. They'd be working in the fields, cultivating the land. They'd be planting perhaps vegetables, planting fruit. They'd be gathering the fruit. They would have vineyards. Perhaps they'd have their animals. They'd be pruning the trees. In other words, hard manual work is good for us. Once we dedicate ourselves to hard manual work, then many temptations are overcome by the work ethic. Sad to say, there's just a lot of lazy people today in the world. I'm not being overly critical, but it's just the truth. A lot of lazy people in the world. And idleness is the workshop of the devil. We have in the book of Genesis, after the sin of Adam and Eve, what do we have? The woman will bring forth children in pain, but the man will earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. St. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. St. Paul also, in his letter to the Thessalonians, who were waiting for the end of time 2,000 years ago, didn't want to work. St. Paul says, if you don't want to work, then you shouldn't eat. In other words, to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. So David capitulates to one of the capital sins. You're going to see a lot of capital sins in the fall of David. And building up to the Psalm 51 that we have in the Mass today. Laziness. So let's step back and pray for the grace not to give into laziness. You know, work can be seen in three different dimensions of work. there's physical work, there's mental work, and then there's spiritual work. There's physical work, there's mental work, and then there's spiritual work. And I think we have to step back and ask ourselves, how is our life? And there should be harmonious blend. There should be harmonious blend or integration in our human person in those three different dimensions. So physical work, there we see David giving into laziness. Physical work is good for us. And even people who have retired, it's good that even if you're in your 50s or 60s or even your 70s to get in good exercise. good exercise because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then mental work. Part of the work, part of the format that we follow in our Perseverant Family is I'm trying to form us mentally by giving you explanations of sacred scripture. This morning I read one number from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I've quoted church documents to you from Vatican II. I'll often refer to the saints. I'll give you some basic philosophy or spiritual theology. In a certain sense, when we come together as a Perseverant Family, we're working mentally to try to form our minds. St. Paul says, put on the mind of Christ, and he says, you have the mind of Christ. And then there is the other dimension of work. It's called the spiritual dimension of work. Yes, you challenge our intellect. We should all be striving to live out that biblical verse when Jesus was found in the temple. It said he grew in wisdom and knowledge and grace before God and men. We want to grow also in wisdom, knowledge, and grace before God and men. And that brings us to the third dimension of work, and that would be the spiritual dimension of work. That refers especially to our prayer life. To our prayer life. We should try to be faithful to our holy hour. I didn't say happy hour. I said be faithful to our holy hour. Fulton Sheen calls the holy hour the hour of power. Right. Fulton Sheen calls the holy hour the hour of power. So David, because of giving into this indolence, this laziness, he's exposed to a lot of temptations. And he gets up from a siesta and he really has no plan of life. We should always have every day some concrete plan of life, objectives that we want to carry out. That's right. Every day we should have concrete objectives, goals that we want to pursue and to attain every day. So David is taking a stroll on the rooftop. And he notices there's a beautiful woman bathing on one of the other rooftops. So there's another lesson, is that we have to make a concerted effort. We have to make a concerted effort to try to control our eyes. Because our eyes are the mirror of the soul. What goes into our eyes, they go to our mind, our memory, our understanding, our imagination, then they seep down into our emotions, into our hearts. Then they're translated into actions. And repeated actions form a habit. A good habit is a virtue. A bad habit is a vice. So David allows his eyes to wander. Then David commits adultery. Jesus says, even if man looks at another with lust, has already committed adultery in his heart. David has already committed adultery in his heart by looking at another married woman. So, my friends, David goes from adultery of the eyes to adultery of the mind, adultery of the heart. And then physical adultery. And David ends up by impregnating this woman. So he commits adultery, and as we mentioned earlier, this culminates in David basically murdering her husband, putting him on the front line of battle and telling Joab to pull back the troops, and he was mowed down. So I'm building up to the psalm. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt. And of my sin cleanse me. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful prayer this is. This is Psalm 51. This is Psalm 51. And as Alondra says, we pray this in morning prayer, that's right. So this is, it's called the Miserere, which is Latin for mercy. And this is the prayer, the act of contrition, when the prophet Nathan comes to King David, gives him the parable of the rich man taking the lamb of the poor man and killing it. And then Nathan says, that man is you. And then David finally, after being in denial, after denying what he had done, suppressing his conscience, finally, David comes to term with the reality, accepts the truth that he is the one that is responsible for the adultery and killing of this innocent man. And he begs the Lord's mercy by the praying of this beautiful psalm. It's called the Psalm Miserere, and it's Psalm 51. So, my friends, before going to confession, and even after going to confession, this could improve your confessions. To spend some time begging the Lord mercy for your sins, because David is going to say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. My sin is always before me. So he's not, right now he's not trying to justify it. I alone have sinned against you. Have mercy on me, Lord, in your kindness. Send forth your spirit and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Finally, David comes to term with the reality and humbly admits that he is responsible for adultery and the death of Urias the Hittite. So encourage all of us to make good confessions. This could be a good preparation as well as a thanksgiving. So, my friends, I'd like to invite all of you to share this conversation with many of your friends. That's, I invite all of you to share this conversation with many of your friends. And I'd like to give you all my priestly blessing. Then we'll see each other tomorrow, same time and same channel. Let's pray mutually for each other. And I would like to give you my priestly blessing. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless all of you with His infinite mercy and love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Amen, amen, amen.